It's great to be here with you. I bring you greetings from Uptown Church in Martinsville, and it's a little strange to be away from them this morning. You know, it's interesting to hear Gene talk about when we first met, about how long ago that was. I feel much older now than I did a few minutes ago. But it's interesting, though, I was thinking back about what the 90s were like when Gene and I first met. One of the things that was on everybody's mind was the Y2K disaster, right? If you're younger than 40, you might not have any idea what I'm talking about. But there was this common belief that we all had in the mid to late 90s that because of the way computer code was written, you know, we were just beginning to get comfortable with computers running every aspect of our lives. And the belief was that because of the way computer code was written, that when the date flipped from 1999 to 2000, that all the computers were going to crash, right? And so because banks ran on computer systems, we weren't going to be able to go to the bank. Everything was going to shut down. We were going to lose electricity, and all the utilities and the grocery stores were going to run out of food. And so as a result, what happened was people were thinking about this coming disaster and began to prepare for it, right? You had guys buying canned food, right? Cases and cases of canned food and storing it in their homes. We'd get these big rain barrels, these 50-gallon barrels, and fill them full of water so we would have water to drink, and people would hoard cash and other things that were valuable, all to be prepared for the Y2K catastrophe when all society was going to collapse. Well, the Y2K crash never happened, right? But what it did was it started a cultural movement, right, of people being prepared for disasters. And we even came up with a word for it, the people who do this, right? They're called preppers, right? And they have TV shows about preppers who are prepared for all sorts of disasters, and they have bomb shelters and canned food and stored water and things like that. And FEMA has even gotten into the act. The federal government, they have a website, ready.gov, right? And even today, I know it's not probably as big as it used to be, but even right now, you could go to ready.gov and get all sorts of tips about how we're supposed to be prepared for the next disaster, whether that be a big weather event or a terrorist incident or the zombie apocalypse or whatever it is. And they tell us that we're supposed to have plastic sheeting and duct tape and 3 days worth of water stored in our house. They tell us that we're supposed to have comfortable shoes stored in our grab-and-go kit at work. Right? You do have one of those, right? A grab-and-go kit at work where you have your comfortable shoes. Well, as crazy as these things can seem sometimes, there's wisdom in being prepared. There's wisdom in looking ahead and thinking about the things that could happen and being prepared for those things to happen. There's wisdom in being a prepper, right? Well, did you know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus wants us to be preppers? It's a true story. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 if you have them with you. If you don't, launch your Bible study app on your phone. And we're going to look at a passage this morning, the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus tells a parable, and he does it to give a warning to those who were listening to him, a warning for them to be ready, to be a prepper, to be prepared. Except instead of wanting us to be prepared for a natural disaster or something like that, Jesus was urging his listeners to be prepared for the end of the age and his coming and the coming of his kingdom. So I'm going to read the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25, if you just follow along in your Bibles as I read. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we see very clearly in this passage that Jesus is using the story of this wedding that was to take place to communicate a warning to those that he was talking to those who were listening. Jesus wanted them to be prepared, to be ready for his return and the coming of his kingdom at the end of the age. Before we get into the details, it'd be important to look at the context of where we find this passage. Our passage today comes in a long line of teaching by Jesus. In fact, if you have a red letter edition and you just look at your Bible, you can see there's all sorts of red letters there of Jesus teaching. And all of that comes in the context, if you flip back to chapter 24, the beginning of chapter 24. He had been teaching and predicting some things about the end of the age, and his disciples asked him this question in Matthew 24, verse 3. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus' answer, then, is what follows in all these sections of text between that verse in chapter 24 and where we are today. And Jesus' answer is interesting. They say, what's going to be the sign? How will we know that it's going to happen? And Jesus' answer, basically, he doesn't answer that question. Instead, he says, be ready. Just be ready. And Matthew situates this parable right here in that context. And incidentally, it's leading up to, right? If you just turn your page once more, you'll see that this is where the events leading right up to Jesus' crucifixion. So Matthew is connecting these things, even if the disciples didn't quite understand, and they've been confused about exactly the timing of all these things. Jesus certainly understands. He is about to depart from them. He's about to leave. And he's pointing to a time in the future when he will return. And at the moment of his return, he'll bring the full inauguration of his kingdom. Well, sometimes it's difficult to see how a particular passage of Scripture applies to us. But in this case, it's very clear. The application for us is very clear because we live in between the times, right? For the disciples, Jesus' crucifixion and his departure was still in their future. For us, it's in the past. We live in the time between Jesus' departure after his resurrection from the dead and the time of Jesus' return and when he's going to come and bring the end of this age and bring his kingdom. And so it's very clear that this warning that Jesus gives applies to us. We must be ready for Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back, and this passage encourages us to be ready. Well, you might ask, what are the reasons? Why do we have to be ready for Jesus' return? And this passage gives us three clear reasons why we should be ready for Jesus' return. And the first one is, we must be ready because his return will be a surprise. The point that Jesus is making here is that there is an unknown delay, an unknown period of time between the time he leaves and the time he returns. There's no way to predict the moment of his return, and so when he does return, it will be a surprise. A surprise in the sense that no one will have been able to predict exactly when it's going to happen. He's going to return at a time that no one knows when that's going to be. Look at verse 1. Jesus starts by saying, then the kingdom of heaven shall be like to. And that then is, again, points to the fact that he's answering their question. They ask when, pointing to the future, and he answers then, in the future, when I return. He's talking about the time of his return. The kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the time where this age will pass away and his kingdom will be fully inaugurated. And he's referring to that. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be like. And so he's drawing an analogy. Right? He's about to tell a story about a wedding, and his point is that there are some features of what he's about to say, something about this wedding ceremony that is like what it's going to be when he returns. And so Jesus makes this distinction there in the next phrase there. He talks about these 10 virgins who took their lamps. These are the bridesmaids, right? This is the bridal party, and their lamps that they had, they were like these torches that had oil, and they burned, and that was part of their accessories that they had to have with them as part of the bridal party. And Jesus makes this distinction in verses 2 through 4. Just look at those verses. He makes a distinction between the wise and the foolish, right? The wise and the foolish. And according to Jesus, what determines whether or not one of the bridesmaids was a wise bridesmaid or a foolish bridesmaid was whether or not they brought extra oil with them for the lamps. The foolish didn't bring any oil with them, and the wise, there it says in verse 4, brought extra oil in the flask that they needed for their lamps. And so as we see in the passage, we have been able to guess so far that the need for the additional oil was related to the delay, right? They didn't know exactly when he was going to come, and that's why they needed the additional oil. There was a delay for the bridegroom coming, the start of the wedding processional. And Jesus is saying that the wise were those who were prepared for a delay of an unknown duration by having extra oil in their lamps. Now, historians tell us, and you probably were thinking about this, that weddings back then were a lot different than they are now, right? Verse 5 probably seems unusual to us today, right? The groom is delayed. This might have been a shocking thing, right? When you, we don't normally associate things like taking a nap with the immediate lead up to a wedding, right? Modern weddings, the venue is scheduled a year in advance, right? People send out save the date cards that have the date printed on them. The invitation goes out and it invites you to come to a very specific place at a very specific day at a very specific time, right? This is how weddings go. It was not like that in the culture in which Jesus was speaking. In that culture, wedding ceremonies were quite different. They were accompanied by a large meal, a party, lots of festivities, and all of this took place at the groom's home. And so what would happen is that as they were preparing for the wedding, the groom's family would prepare the house, the groom's family's home, for the celebration. Right? And so there would be this a lot of time that goes by where they would prepare all of these things. And while that was happening, the groom would go around town visiting friends and they would be congratulating him and things like that. And while he was at a friend's house, somebody else, another friend might come by and they'd spend some time together. And this process would go on and on in the lead up to the wedding. And sometimes it went for days, right? And they didn't know exactly when the wedding was going to be. Could you imagine getting a wedding invitation, right? In the mail, like you go home today and you open a mailbox, you're invited, Mr. and Mrs. Smith invite you to their daughter Jane's wedding. It's going to be sometime around the third week of July. Right? No, but that's how they did it, right? They had an about when the wedding was going to take place. Maybe they narrowed it down to a day. But they weren't like us in that they didn't follow an exact period of time. And so because of this, all of this was understood to Jesus' audience. And so when Jesus points out in his parable that the groom was delayed and they all took a nap as a result, his audience would have already understood all that was going on in the background. This was normal and expected. The point is that they knew the groom was coming. They knew the wedding was going to happen. They probably knew that it was going to be somewhere around that day. But what they didn't know is exactly when it was going to happen. They didn't know how long the groom was going to be delayed or when exactly that things were going to start. And this is what created the situation for us. They knew the groom was coming. They had no way to predict the exact moment of his coming. It would be a surprise. Verse 6, at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." So when the groom finally arrived to meet the bride and the wedding party, they would have had people standing by. People, specifically the groom lookout, would have been posted, right? And then when they saw the groom coming, the celebratory atmosphere would sort of rev up a little bit because people knew it was time for the wedding. And so the lookouts would start shouting, "Hey, here comes the groom, here comes the groom." And this sort of ruckus would move through the streets right up to the bride's home. And the point is, this was the only notice that the bridal party had that things were about to start, right? This was the only notice they had. They knew the groom was going to come. They knew that he could arrive at any time. They simply could not predict it. And the bridesmaids, all of them, the foolish ones and the wise, would have had to get up from their nap and immediately trim their lamps and join the processional. The groom's arrival was sure to take place, but it was unpredictable. Those who were wise, Jesus says, were prepared for this delay of unknown duration. Those who were foolish were not ready. And likewise, Jesus is making the point that his return and the coming of his kingdom is sure to happen. It is definitely going to happen. We can be sure about that. What we don't know is when. So when it does happen, when he does return, when he does bring an end to this age and brings the start of the next, we will be surprised because it will be an unpredictable time. Gene mentioned, I think we have four kids, and having a baby, the arrival of a baby, for those of you who are parents and have gone through this, is always very exciting, right? When you're a first-time parent, everything is sort of shocking and disorienting, right? And we were thinking about this the other day. By the time we have four, right? So my wife is an expert at doing this. And our third son, Jonathan, when she was pregnant with Jonathan in the days leading up to this, she has it down. She knows exactly what to expect. She knows the order in which things are going to happen, and everything's perfect. So the day comes, right? And she begins to have contractions. She knows now, she's an expert, she knows what kind of contractions there are. I don't have any idea what these things, but she does. She knows what kind of contractions they are, and it's time. She's having contractions all day. Her parents were going to come to be with us. They lived a few hours away, so we called. Hey, it's time, or, you know, she's in labor. So they make the drive a couple hours, and things are still moving along. And so she wanted to have a nice dinner, so we go out to eat that night, and things are moving along. Boy, it's really leading up. And so we get back from dinner, pack the bags, and we're all ready to go to the hospital that night. That was about a week before Jonathan was born, right? Even being an expert parent, you know that baby's coming, but you don't know exactly when. What's funny is, on top of that, her parents had come all that way, and yeah, it was a whatever, he wasn't born that night. Well, her sister is also pregnant, and she calls, "Hey, Mom, I'm about to go have my baby." So her mother actually had to drive the few hours back to where she was to have that baby. You know that these things are happening. When you're having a baby, you know the baby's coming, but no matter what happens, it's going to be surprise. There's going to be an element of surprise, something that you cannot predict. Jesus is clear here, and the Bible affirms over and over again that Jesus' return and the coming of his kingdom is going to be at a time when we cannot predict, when we do not know when it's going to happen. It will be a surprise. In fact, in this very passage, if you glance up to chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says the same thing over and over again. This is not the only time he says it in the lead up to this passage. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Listen, don't try to predict when Jesus is going to come. It's an exercise in futility. Instead, be ready now. That's the point that we seem to be getting. Be ready now. Christ could return at any moment. The earliest Christians believed because they were so close to Jesus' first coming. And they were witnesses to his crucifixion. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. They were witness to his resurrection. The risen Jesus was before them, and they saw him go up into the clouds. They figured out that he was going to come back and bring his kingdom. And many of those earliest believers thought it was going to happen like while they were still living, like right then he was going to come back at any moment. And ever since then, people have been predicting. You're familiar with these kinds of things. People predict all the time. And you hear sooner or later, I'm sure we're going to have some other ones soon, but sooner or later somebody will say, well, I figured it out finally, it's going to be at such and such a year, on such and such a day, and they'll lay out the case for why it is that. Jesus' message is, be ready, you're not going to know. Maybe we have the opposite problem as the earliest believers. Maybe instead of being caught up in expecting Jesus, maybe the long delay has lulled us into complacency. And we live our lives as if he's never going to come back. And we have lost sight of the idea that there's something to be ready for. Jesus is saying, be ready. It will come at a time you don't expect. If you read the Bible, you know that all of the things that the Bible says are to precede the coming of Christ have already happened. Jesus could come at any moment. He could come right now. Gene and Kat are still here, so I think we have a few minutes. But he could come right now. Jesus is using this parable to make the point that the time of his delay, the time before he comes, it's an unknown period of time. And when he comes, it will be a surprise. There's no way to predict the exact moment of his return. The passage tells us to be ready for the return of Jesus because the moment of his arrival will be a surprise. The passage also gives us another reason. Jesus gives us another reason in this parable, and that is to be ready because we cannot rely on the preparation of others. Be ready because we cannot rely on the preparation of others. Remember in verses 6 and 7, that cry went out, and the brides got up, and they got ready, they trimmed their lamps, and it was at that point that the foolish bridesmaids realized their mistake. And the foolish ones said to the wise, verse 8, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And the foolish bridesmaids realized at that point that they were not ready. And the wise bridesmaids answered, verse 9, they said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now the concern here was that if they shared their oil, the wise ones, with the ill-prepared foolish ones, that maybe all of their lamps would go out. But their lamps were important, right? They were important for a number of different reasons. First of all, it was night. They had to be able to see, right? So they had a practical function. They were also part of the ceremony. They were part of the bridal procession. Well, you might think of bouquets of flowers in the modern wedding, right? There was a ceremonial or celebratory function, so they need them for that as well. But also, you know, the whole town was sort of involved in the wedding, and you had to tell who was who, right? So as they went, made their way from the bride's house to the groom's house for the wedding, the lamp was sort of like, hey, I'm with them, I'm with the wedding party, and they would be let in. It was a way to distinguish identification of who was in and who wasn't. And so for those reasons, it didn't make sense for the wise to give up any of their oil. It also explains why the foolish ones didn't just try to go on without it. Did that occur to you as you're reading the passage? Why didn't they just go without their oil? Well, that explains why they didn't. They were essential. The lamps were essential to what it was they were supposed to be doing. And so they thought it was worth a try, this last-ditch effort to go and get some oil. And verse 10 tells us, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So the foolish ones, the ill-prepared ones, got their tried to get their oil, but they didn't make it. And in verse 10, it's clear, those who were ready went into the celebration, and those who were not were shut out. When I was in college, I was in ROTC preparing to go into the Army, and we would often have field training exercises to do Army stuff, you know, these field training exercises. And to make sure things went well, they had to make sure we had the right gear with us. So they would give us a packing list several days beforehand of what gear we had to have ready for the field training exercise, and then we would have an inspection. Right, you don't just take our word for it. We have an inspection. So we'd have to pack all of our gear, go to the place where the inspection was, and everybody would lay out all their gear right here, and we'd all be lined up in our squads, and the platoon leader would come by with his clipboard with a packing list and check out all your stuff. Okay, you got your 3 pair of socks, you got your canteen, you got your rain poncho, and that go through the whole process, and he'd check the first guy off and go down to the next guy, and he would go through that process for everybody going down the line. Well, sure enough, somebody would forget something, right? Sam would be down here on the end, and he'd be sitting there looking at his packing list, getting his stuff, and he'd remember, "I forgot my rain poncho," right? Well, Sam was clever. He was also lazy. He did not want to go back to his room to get his rain poncho, but he was clever. So he would wait. He would watch what was going on, and he would wait until the platoon leader inspected the first few guys. And then he would walk over here to the guy who had already been inspected. While nobody was looking, he said, "Hey, Joe, I forgot my rain poncho. I don't want to go back and get mine. Can I borrow yours for the inspection?" And Joe was a nice guy and very accommodating fellow. So he'd say, "Sure, Sam, no problem. Here's my rain poncho." Sam would take Joe's rain poncho and lay it out right here next to his 3 pair of socks. And, you know, he'd stand there, and the platoon leader would come by, and that 3 pair of socks, canteen, rain poncho, "You're all good, Sam." And then that would be it. Well, you probably know where this is going, right? Sam would give Joe his poncho back, but would never get his own. he would forget, of course. And then we would go out in the field, and it would begin to rain. Now, Joe was a nice fella in the inspection, right? But when the rain begins to fall, do you think Joe is going to be as accommodating as he was during the inspection? No, he's not. He's going to put his rain poncho on, and Sam is going to get wet. When the rain falls, your friend's rain poncho is not going to keep you dry. If you and a bunch of friends go to the movies, you will go to the theater to see a movie, their ticket is not going to get you in the door. If you're canoeing on the lake and the canoe tips over, your friend's life jacket is not going to help you one bit. When you go to take the final exam, the study habits of your friends are not going to help you on the test. The point that Jesus is making in this parable is that preparation for his return is individual. Being ready for the coming of his kingdom is something that individual people do. And the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear about this. That merely associating with God's people does not make you one of God's people. I think of John, John chapter 1, 11 and 12, says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Right? We are not all children of God. It's those who individually and personally receive Jesus who are children of God. I think about Joshua 24, right there at the end of Joshua's life. He's got the people gathered before him, and he gives this rousing appeal to the people. Choose this day whom you will serve. What's fascinating about that passage is that everybody standing there listening to Joshua, all of them would have counted themselves as being among God's people. So why would he have to say that? The reason is because being with God's people does not make you one of God's people. A choice is required. You still have to choose whom you're going to serve. Some of you might be relying on the faith of your friends and family, right? You can probably predict how some of these conversations go. If you're speaking to somebody who doesn't know Christ, and you begin to talk about the things of God, well, my great-grandfather was a pastor of that church in such and such a town. My aunt is a missionary, and my cousin writes Sunday school lessons for the denomination. Well, that's fantastic, but do you know Jesus? Have you heard the phrase guilty by association? You can't be Christian by association. The Bible is clear that there is a distinction between those who are God's children and those who are not. And each individual person is called to respond to Christ in faith. Jesus uses the contrast between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids to highlight the fact that each individual person must be prepared for his return. The warning serves as a reminder for each one of us. Whether others are ready or not is irrelevant to whether I'm ready. The passage tells us to be ready because Jesus' return will be a surprise. Because we cannot rely on the preparation of others. And finally, because after Jesus comes, it will be too late. After Jesus comes, it will be too late. And here is probably the most sobering element of the entire passage, as Jesus' warning to his listeners takes a stark and dire tone. Now recall from verse 10, right? The foolish were unprepared. They made this last-ditch effort to get the oil, and they were not successful. The passage tells us they went. And while they went, the rest of the wedding party went in, and the door was shut. And of course, the door being shut, the preliminaries are over, and the entire town may have had some role in the wedding and the lead up to the celebration. But at this point, at the beginning of the celebration in the groom's home, the preliminaries are over, the door is shut. This part of the event is for invited guests only. This is the main event, and it's by invitation only. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And this tells us that the foolish were unprepared bridesmaids. They had missed the part of their processional. They went to the door, and they asked the groom to open the door so that they could join the party. And verse 12 is surely intended to be shocking. Just look at it. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The bridesmaids had insulted their friends by not being prepared. They had failed to perform their task, and this was an insult and disrespectful. The seriousness with which they approached their task was a reflection of their love and respect for the bride and groom. And so it's no wonder that the groom kept the door shut. Imagine a wedding today. Imagine the bridesmaids, one or two of the bridesmaids forgot their dresses, or if the best man lost track of the ring. Imagine if you were holding a wedding, and just as the music was about to start, one of the groomsmen came to you and said, I forgot my tuxedo, but you know what, if you just give me 5 more minutes, I'll go get ready. What would you say to him? You know, it's too late. It's too late. We're just going to have to start without you. It's too late. There is a finality at this point in the story, a point at which there is no way to change what has happened. It's just too late. They've got to go on without you. Have you ever missed a plane? Been traveling somewhere and you missed a plane? I understand that that can be frustrating. I have not ever missed a flight. My personality won't let me do that. I guess I'm always like an hour early. And I've been in enough airports and I've been early enough for enough flights to see people who have missed their plane. You know, they know, they get to the counter right there at the gate and it's just too late. The worst ones are when the plane is still there and the jetway has just begun to back up away from the plane and the person is coming at a dead sprint to the counter. I'm here. The plane's right there. Just the door, hook the, open the, just, it's right there. And it's too late. It's just too late. This could be the most important flight of that person's life. They could be going to something critical for the rest of their life, a job, I think something with their family, something could be important. And the plane is right there. But there is, nevertheless, a finality to it. It's, you know what, it's just too late. It's just too late. The door is shut. When the thief comes, it's too late to install an alarm system, right? You know the old expression, after the horse leaves the barn, it's too late to shut the door. When the rain begins to fall, it's too late to build the ark. The point is that there will be a finality to Jesus coming, expecting to be able to get ready after he comes is like the foolish, ill-prepared bridesmaids expecting to get ready for the wedding after it started. It's interesting if you think about the delay that we're experiencing until Christ comes, the long wait that we've had for thousands of years. Thinking about the door being shut may sound harsh, but if you think about the long delay, it's actually good news. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Once he comes, that's it. The finality of it is not an expression of how harsh God is. Rather, the long delay is an expression of how merciful God is. The long delay is an expression of how much he wants us to be in his kingdom, of the opportunity that he's giving you and I today to respond to him in faith. He's given us this day to join with him and become part of his kingdom, to make our preparations and be ready for Jesus to come. We are to be ready. Why? Because Jesus' return will be a surprise. Because we cannot rely on the preparation of others, and because after Jesus comes, it will be too late. So you're sitting there thinking to yourselves, okay, I get it, Rich. We're supposed to be ready. But what in the world am I supposed to do to be ready? Right? Well, there's two very clear answers that I can think of to that question. What should I do to be ready? First, belong to Jesus. Secondly, follow Jesus by investing yourself fully in his kingdom. Last week, Pastor Gene taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember at one point he was talking about this, there's an aspect of that story at which we are supposed to respond by realizing at some point, hey, I am the guy in the ditch, right? Spiritually, I am the guy in the ditch. Jesus died for my sins and offers me the gift of eternal life and is there to rescue me. He's come to rescue me from the ditch. It's possible that someone here today, some of you, are in that position where maybe you're beginning to realize it, but you've not yet grasped the fact that you, as an individual person, I'm not talking about your family and friends, I'm not talking about your association with other believers, but that you personally do not belong to Christ. You've never trusted Him for salvation. You've never made a commitment to Him to follow Him in a path of discipleship. So the first thing you can do to be ready is to do that. Like John 1:12, individually receive Jesus and be adopted into His family. For the rest of us, you know, it's easy to think about this a passage like this in the context of somebody who does not know Christ. Those of us who are believers and have walked with Christ for a while, we see a passage like this, and what comes in our minds is this urgency to appeal to lost people to trust Christ for salvation. But what's interesting is that Jesus told this parable to a circle of His closest followers. The next parable that we get in this passage, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Now, if you know that story, you know where I'm headed. I don't need to say another thing. Some of us know Christ. We will experience Christ in eternity, but we're not ready. There, I can tell you from personal experiences, there have been seasons in my life when if Christ chose that moment to come back, I would have been ashamed. I would have been embarrassed. So for you, maybe being ready means get off the sidelines. God has called you to be in the game. Like the talents in the next parable. Go home and read it this afternoon. It'll bless you. God has given you resources, skills, gifts, abilities, passions, desires, a personality. And He's calling you to invest yourself into His kingdom right now today, to be a disciple who makes disciples, to join God on His mission, whether that's here in Richmond, in Martinsville, wherever. In just a minute, I'm gonna pray for us, and here's what I want you to do. If you have realized for the first time that you are not a child of God, what I want you to do is respond to Christ in faith. Respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit who has been pleading with you and calling with you. This is not the first time you've heard this. And maybe the people around you think that you already are a child of God, but you know you're not. Today's the day. Don't let 5 more minutes go by. Others of you, though, and I don't know what it is, others of you have been in Christ for a while, but you know that you're not ready. You know, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that you are not investing as God has called you to invest. And so what I'd like you to do after I pray for us, just commit yourself. Commit yourself to being ready by investing yourself fully in Christ, in His kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so grateful that You have given us this long delay before Christ's coming to respond to You in faith. And God, I pray for anyone here who might not know You, who might not be one of Your children. God, You've been calling them by Your Spirit to faith. Perhaps they've been putting it off, God, for many years. God, would you prompt them and give them the confidence to finally turn to you, turn away from their sin and their life of rebellion once and for all. God, would you help them? God, I pray for those here who do belong to you, but could not honestly say that they have been investing themselves wisely, that they've demonstrated their love and care for you in the way they invest their lives and their preparations for the coming of your kingdom. All of us fit into one of those two categories, so God, I pray for people in both categories. On the one hand, perhaps somebody will trust you for the very first time. On the other, maybe somebody here today, God, you will lead them to obey for the very first time. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for the delay. We trust you and ask that you lead us by your Spirit to respond as you'd have us respond. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. way that we can join you. We can start a conversation about what it means to belong to Christ. We'd love to be able to do that. Or what it means to commit ourselves to pursuing the kingdom of God and urging, compelling people to belong to Christ. One more overt way that you can respond to the message today is to take that communication card that Jessica talked about earlier and just write on it. And you can hand that to any of us at the back door. If you just give it to somebody else you think might know what to do with it, and they'll get it to us. And we would love to follow up with you on that. If you're a guest with us today, then we would certainly love to be able to connect with you with an email or a phone call. If you're a first-time guest, we have actually a very small gift for you, and you can get that by turning in that guest card at the back in the what we call the Welcome Center, right behind this back door. So just in closing today, let me encourage you that some of the most significant conversations and connections with people happen after worship services. And I would just encourage you to not be in a big rush to leave. I mean, we need you to leave eventually. But maybe you won't have to rush out the door immediately. Also, Jessica wanted me to remind you, she neglected her words, not mine. She forgot to remind you that we're